asked some questions, and I thought I would go over some things and kind of take a snapshot of where we are in God's timeline. Amen. And I was asked some questions that I thought I would try and answer tonight. I don't know if I'll get through all of this in 1 week because there's really so much to cover. But I hope that it will build faith, because our true hope is not life down here, but it's up there. Someone asked me if I voted, and I said no. And the reason is my citizenship is in heaven. Amen. That's where my vote's going. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm just telling you that where my eyes are focused on, where my goal is to make that country. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I wanted to touch on this topic and give an update on the rapture, because when all is said and done, that is our goal. That is our direction, to be saved, to be when our name is called, amen, to be caught up. And as a theme scripture for this lesson, I had 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It's a well-known scripture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That alone, automatically, that first phrase there already limits who's going to be in this resurrection. It says the dead in Christ. And there's only one way to get in Christ. Amen. There's only one way to put on Christ, and that is by baptism in his name. The Bible says that we are buried with him in baptism. Hallelujah. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that tells us something right away, that this resurrection at this point does not include anybody who was not in Christ. And we're going to go through that. We've touched some of that before on the harvest festivals. But that makes it exclusive that the rapture is for the church. Those who have come to know Christ, put faith in Christ, and have been baptized in his name. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what we have to remember. Comfort one another with these words. Amen. I was called last night by Brother Steve Rogers, and he's a chaplain for the Greenfield Police, and he called me to let me know of the situation. He had been called in to talk and to relay the news to the family of what had happened. And as talking to them, he found out that, you know, Brother Mario had attended here. And so he called me. And at first I was in complete shock. The name didn't even register. Did not register for a few, maybe 10 seconds. Mario? No. No, I don't know that person. Then as he talked, then it hit me who he was talking about. And it just made me mad at the devil. Amen. Mad at the devil. Amen. But, you know, the Lord already gave me a message about this, which if I get the chance to speak when we do have the funeral, the Lord has already told me what to say. But those of us who are here, this is our hope. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's my ambition. I don't have any other ambition. I'm not going to get into business and make some fortune. That is not my ambition. My ambition is to make heaven my home. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Comfort one another with these words. This was the message to the church of Thessalonica that Paul said. So we're going to go over the events in the rapture, and I'm going to go over why I think and teach the way I do. So we're going to, before we get into that, and we may not finish this week, we may have to make this a two-parter, I want to go over some terms. Tribulation. Because not everyone understands what that means. And then the Great Tribulation. And then the Rapture. Because that actual word is not found in the Bible in that terminology, but of course it means the catching away. And then the second coming, and people get confused. Isn't that the same as the rapture? No, it's not. And so I want to make sure that those who listen to this study tonight are very clear as to where we are in the timeline and what we should expect. Because the scripture says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I don't know, some of you noticed I posted a picture on Facebook today, and it says something to the effect of, these are evil days. Make sure you're dressed appropriately. And it showed a picture of a knight in armor and quoted from Ephesians 6. It's time to put on the whole armor of God, because the Bible says otherwise you won't be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, because this is certainly dangerous and terrible times. The Bible calls it perilous times. Amen. Then we're going to also go over a little bit of the millennium. So I don't know if I'll get all through that tonight, but we wanted to cover these terms so that everybody understands what we're talking about. So I'm going to go in a little bit more definition. Tribulation, where does that come from? Where is it found in the Bible? Well, Jesus in Matthew 24 and in Luke, to the odds of the end, I think 23 or 24, he was asked some questions of the end times by his disciples, when these things would be. And he explained, after certain things happened, in Matthew 24, 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So Jesus predicted that there was going to be a time of tribulation, that the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Anyone who was watching the news this week, you probably heard about a meteor shower that we are passing through called the Perseids, that is the result of a comet that came through our solar system. And they were saying, you can go out last night and the night before at a certain time and you can see all of these shooting stars. Well, the Bible says that all of these things in the heavens are for signs predicting the end times. They're not for horoscopes, they're not for predicting your personality, but they're for predicting God's set seasons. Amen. So it said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So Jesus predicted that there was a time coming called tribulation, and we're going to go into that. And what's more, that tribulation would come into two parts. There would be the first part and the second part, which is called the Great Tribulation. And we know the length of that time because we find it in Daniel chapter 9, 27. And it says, he shall confirm or affirm the covenant with many for 1 week, speaking of the Antichrist. And in the midst of the week, and really that should be translated seven because it represents 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation, the offering in other words, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So in the book of Daniel, God gave Daniel a vision. And in this vision, there was going to be a period of time that lasted 7 years. And so we know that the tribulation period is roughly 7 years, and it's going to be broken up into two halves. It says in the middle of the seven, this person is going to break some kind of treaty. So we know that the tribulation period lasts 7 years. Let's look at some more. We know that the last part of it is called the Great Tribulation. Revelation 7:14, John, when he had the vision and was caught up to heaven, he saw a great multitude arrayed in white robes. And I said unto him, Sir, he asked one of the creatures, one of the elders, thou, who are these? The elders, asked him, who are these? And he said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there is the tribulation period, which is 7 years. There's the last half of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation. And then let's look at this other topic, rapture. Although it's not found in the New Testament in those terms, it comes from a Latin word, which means to catch away. And it says, for the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a loud command, this is from the NIV, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we which are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is what we have been promised, that we're going to be taken out of this atmosphere. Amen. We are going to be taken off this planet. Therefore, encourage one another. It's really the modern translation of what I read before in Thessalonians 4. And so the Bible speaks about a catching away of the bride of Christ. And then the second coming is something different. It's when Christ comes to permanently tabernacle on earth. And that's at the end of the seven-year period. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. When he comes at the end of the tribulation, it won't be a secret. Everyone will know. Every eye will see him. And it's because of these different scriptures, some people are confused as to the nature of what is going to come upon the earth. Well, tonight I'm going to try and slowly and carefully try and separate all the pieces to make it clear. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. So we see that the second coming is not a secret. The rapture is a secret day. Nobody knows it. Amen. We're going to look at that a little bit more. But the second coming, every eye shall behold him. Every eye shall see him. And at the end of his coming, we go into the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And you know what? We get to reign and rule with him. Hallelujah. Revelation 20, verse 3. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Let's go a little bit more in depth upon the rapture. Where do we get this idea of us being caught away? Well, Jesus himself told us this starting in John chapter 14 and verse 1. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Amen. And he's been gone a long time. So that place is going to be something else. Amen. It only took God 7 days to create the physical earth. And he's been gone 2,000 plus years making some mansions. That's going to be something else. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope of those who are in the bride of Christ. This is the hope of those who are filled with the Spirit. "And if I go," verse 3, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In Philippians, Paul was explaining maybe why he didn't vote. Maybe why he didn't take part in politics. Because it's so corrupting. This is what he said. "But our citizenship is where? In heaven." I'm not saying don't vote, but don't get drawn in by the political system of this world. Paul said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body." What a promise. What a hope. Amen. Those of you who are going through any kind of illness or pain or sickness, there's coming a day when he's, through the power, the Bible says, that brings everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that awesome? See, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a vote or an election to change my situation. Amen. Because the Bible says that evil men and seducers will what? Get better and better? No, it says we'll get worse and worse. If in this life alone you have hope, then you are of what? All men? Most miserable. Well, I'm not putting my hopes in this world system. Amen. What we are commanded to do is to pray for our leaders. Pray for our country. But that's not where I'm putting my hope. My hope is in heaven. My hope is in my Savior. Because that's where a true Christian's citizenship should really be. Amen. It's all very well to be thankful for America, which I am. I'm very grateful for this country. This country, probably its greatest asset is the fact that the missionaries it sends, the evangelism that it provides to the rest of the world. Amen. But our true citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly, do you eagerly await? You see, he's coming back for those who are looking for his appearance. And until you get sick and tired of this world, you're not there yet. If there's still things here that you have ambitions for, let me tell you, you're not there yet. Until you get sick and tired of this world and its system, you need to do some more praying. You need to do some more seeking. Because he's coming back for those who what? Love his appearing. If there's a whole bunch of priorities that you got before that, then there's still something wrong. Let me tell you straight tonight, because I'm angry tonight. You're an idolater. That's just the truth. If there's something that is stopping you loving his appearance, then you are an idol worshiper. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Amen. And he's going to transform this lowly, no good body to be like his glorious body. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:51. These are all scriptures that support the catching away of the saints. Why do we believe in this? You know, there are certain denominations that kind of believe that he's already come. There are certain that believe that this is something in the distant, infinite future. But no, this is a fixed time that is going to happen. Paul to the Corinthians says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable or uncorruptible, and we will be changed. For that perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and that mortal with immortality. That's my hope. That's my goal. Amen. And it's taken me a long time to get to that place where Jesus is truly my goal and aim. You know, when you're young, you have all these ambitions and things. But I tell you what, God will take you through circumstance where you have to depend upon him. Amen. Where he is your only shield. Amen. And also your great reward. Amen. So here are some things that the scripture says about the rapture. Now let's again go over the difference. The rapture is the catching away of the church, the bride of Christ. As I said in the King James Version, it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If that's not your goal, you have the wrong goal. Amen. Let me say it again. If that's not your goal, you have the wrong goal. Because nothing else will matter if you miss heaven. Amen. Nothing else will matter if you miss heaven and miss this event. Amen. The second coming now is when Jesus comes to bring justice and judgment upon the earth. When he is going to lay down the law. The Bible says he is going to rule with a rod of iron. Amen. There won't be no injustices going on then, because Jesus is going to make sure that there will be peace on earth. Amen. Revelation 1:7, as I read before, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I'm going to ask a question. Who is it that pierced him? Wrong. The Gentiles. They could not put him to death. That's why they gave him to... It really represents... When it says every eye shall... It's us Gentiles. We crucify him because of our sins. It says, they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm telling you, we are in end times. And sometimes we don't repeat that enough, or people get jaded of hearing it so much. And that's how they fall asleep. You know, you get lulled into sleep, okay. Peter said that they've been scoffers saying from the fathers fell asleep. We've heard about this, and it hasn't happened yet. hasn't happened yet. You know, there was silence for 400 years between the end of the Old Testament. The prophets were silent. Yet somehow Simeon, this old 80-year-old man, somehow had read up on the prophecies and he said, you know what? He's coming. He's coming. And the Lord, because of his faith, revealed to him, listen, Simeon, I'm gonna do something special for you, Simeon. You're going to get to see the salvation of Israel before you die. That encouraged him to just go to the temple every day. Wonder if it's today. Wonder if it's today. Imagine if we thought Jesus was coming this week. We'd be at church every day. And we'd be praying, we'd be fasting, we'd be making sure that we're ready. Amen. That's what we need to get to that place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to get to that place. So there are 2 days, and there are scriptures that speak about 2 days, and people get confused. One is the rapture, and one is the second coming. Sister Michelle.
I've always wanted to know this as a believer. Is, let's say, for the sake of this question, let's say that Jesus does come back this week and you're not entirely ready. How do you, is there a such thing as getting ready and being ready in time when he comes?
Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what your choices are. There was that series Left Behind. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you what happens if you get left behind. I'm going to get to that. So there are 2 days. One is the second coming, and one is the rapture. One is an unknown day, which nobody knows the exact day, but we know the season. And one is a day where every eye shall behold him. Amen. And so the rapture precedes the second coming. The rapture is we meet him in the air. The second coming, we come back with him, and we come to earth and rule and reign. And that rapture, some people believe is at the beginning of the 7 years. Some people believe it's at the middle of the 7 years. And that's what I'm trying to show there. And I'm going to explain why I believe the rapture is in the middle of the 7 years. And I'm going to give you the scriptures that I believe support that. But regardless, whether you believe it's middle, first, or last, be ready. Be ready. Amen? Well, the Bible tells us, first of all, that it's not a known day. Will it be a known day? Bible explicitly tells us not. So all these people that tell you they know the day, you can throw them out right away, right? Because the Bible does not say that it will be a known day. In fact, it speaks about thief in the night. Now, it does say that we should be ready, that we wouldn't be caught unawares, so we will be watching. So we won't be caught unawares. But we are not forewarned as to what day it is. In fact, Jesus said that only the Father, he said in the Son incarnated in a human body, that knowledge was so high that even the flesh could not know it. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That should sign it, seal it, and finish all of the predictors who, you know, charting days and all of that. So let's look at the whole timeline. And I'm going to start tonight with things that we can absolutely prove from Scripture and work from there. So what things can we really know from Scripture? Well, let's start with Revelation 24, 20 and verse 4. And it said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them, that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. So John is in his vision, and he is seeing the souls of people who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Now, what this implies is that these were people who, rather than take the mark or worship the beast, were killed. Right? So if they were in the place where they had to make a choice of worshiping the beast or taking his mark, that means that they were in what period of time? Well, definitely the tribulation, but I would go further and say great tribulation. Remember, the scripture says when he's first asked, who are these people? It said, these are they that came out of great tribulation. Great tribulation. In fact, they were martyred. They another scripture says that they loved not their lives unto death. And it says, I saw the souls of them which were had not worshipped the beast. That means they had a choice to worship the beast and not worship the beast. This means that they were there when all these things were going on. And they were executed. But verse 5 tells us something very definitive that we can put a marker in the ground. It tells us that these people who died were resurrected. It says, and they lived. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So definitively, the Bible tells us something about the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The Bible conclusively tells us this is the first resurrection. So the tribulation is 7 years long. In Jeremiah, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And I will get into why it's called that. But we're also told something else. We know at the end of the 7 years, Jesus is coming to set up his throne. But we're also told that just before he comes, at the end of the tribulation, the people who were killed during the great tribulation are in the first resurrection. That's what it says. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The Bible can't get more definitive than that. It says this is the first resurrection. So we know when the first resurrection finishes. This is it. When these people who came through the tribulation, first of all, we have to ask, how were they in heaven anyway? If there hadn't been a resurrection, right? Because John saw them in heaven. John saw them in heaven. So we know from this scripture when the first resurrection ends. It ends just before the second coming, Sister Mary.
Okay, maybe I'm not following you logically, because if they were beheaded, and we say it was the great, I thought that was the latter part of
So they were beheaded in the last 3.5 years, but just before Jesus comes, or at the time Jesus comes, if you look at the diagram, they are resurrected.
Oh, okay, I got you. So that's the 1,000 years that you're...
No, the 1,000 years hasn't started yet.
Okay, then.
We're talking with the 7 years. Sometime during the last 3.5 years,
gotcha.
there's people who die, are executed for the testimony of Christ, and are resurrected.
What do you mean by the first resurrection? As far as like Jesus being resurrected and
well,
then...
I'll explain. Be patient.
Okay.
The Bible speaks of two resurrections. It says, it goes on to say, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So, if you don't have part in the first resurrection, you're in trouble starting right off there. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what this is telling us is that everybody who gets into the first resurrection goes into the millennial reign. They reign 1,000 years with Christ. It goes on to say, but the rest of the dead live not again. So our goal, if you're going to make it, what I'm going to say is probably heresy to some people. But let me say it anyway, because this is what I believe. There are four, if you want to put it, there's four chances, if you want to put it that way. The last chance is you're going to appear before God on your own works. The Bible says, at the end of the 1,000 years, there appeared a great white throne, and it says the books were opened, and another book, which was called the Book of Life. And so, if you don't make it through any of this, then what it means is you're going to be judged on your book. What have you written in your life's book? That's what you're going to be judged on. And if your name at that point is not found in the Book of Life, the Bible says you are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So I'm beginning to answer your question about what happens if you miss the rapture. God is so merciful. So what I'm trying to say with all of this is that with all these scriptures I'm showing you, is that this tells us plainly when the first resurrection finishes. Everyone understand that? The Bible says that these people who worshiped not the beast, did not take his mark, and were beheaded, they lived. Well, the only way they could live if they had been beheaded is that they were what? Resurrected. Okay, that's pretty clear. And reigned with Christ. That means they go into the millennium. So if they were resurrected and they died during the tribulation, that means that the last point of resurrection that is called the first resurrection is just at the second coming of Christ. Sister Mary, you had a question.
Now, again, for us to be in the first resurrection, now, from what I'm understanding, you're saying...
Hold your question, because I know what you're going to ask. So I'm confusing you right now, but I'm going to explain. What I'm trying to say is that the first resurrection has three parts.
So we're not, it's not the bride that's in it.
Correct. We're not speaking about the bride. These are people who missed the rapture, in other words. These are people who missed the rapture. They stayed on earth. They had to go through the Great Tribulation. They had to go through the Great Tribulation. And you know what they had to do to get through the Great Tribulation? They paid for it with their lives. They paid for it with their lives. But the Bible clearly says, if we take the opposite of what the Bible says that there is no hope for those who take the mark or worship the beast or have his image. Well, if we take the converse of that, if you do not take the mark or worship the beast or have his image, then your other choice will be what? Death. Because he says he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive the mark. So your other choice, if you're going to make it, you're going to have to be willing to die. Because anyone left on earth, it says he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark. Only those who now are willing to die and are beheaded, get to come back in the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So I wanna put a marker on this. We've learned something. We can say something definitive about the first resurrection. It ends, and I put an ends, simultaneously with the coming of Christ at the end of the 7 years. But that doesn't mean that there weren't resurrections before that. We know one straight off the bat. What resurrection do we know immediately that we can go to? Jesus. Jesus. The Bible says he was the first fruits of them that died. That means the first resurrection, we know the end point of it. It ends, according to the Bible here, when these who were beheaded lived and were resurrected and reigned with Christ. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead live not again. So we know when the first resurrection ends, and we now can point to Scripture when the first resurrection began. When did it begin? Or who did it begin with? Christ. Because he is the first fruits of them that died. That's why he was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. Let's keep going. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So we have an end point. The end point is just at the end of the 7 years. And the beginning of the first resurrection is when Christ arose from the dead. Corinthians tells us, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Never to die again. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. This is the point I'm making. This is the point I'm making. The first resurrection is comprised of orders. Is comprised of orders. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming. By the time he comes, everybody who is his, the end point we already know. But what the scripture is pointing out to us is the first resurrection is not one event. It's a time period starting with Christ and ending with his second coming. For sure we can say it ends because the Bible says the rest of the dead live not again. Blessed are those that have part in the first resurrection. Then cometh the end when they shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. And power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So we know the beginning of the first resurrection, it started with Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 28, it tells us that there were other people beside Jesus Christ who came back. It says the graves were opened. And it says many bodies, it didn't say souls. It says bodies, many bodies of the saints. Didn't say everybody, but many bodies of the saints which were dead, were seen and went into the city and were seen by many. The Bible said he led captivity captive. Amen. Amen. In fact, that's one of the reasons he came that I've taught. He came to release the righteous dead from prison. Amen. That's what he read in the synagogue on the day after he came back to his home city in Capernaum. He said to release them that are bound. Amen. So now, let me go into why I believe the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation. And of course, the scripture that was the key to revealing this to me is in Revelation chapter 12. And it starts out in this way. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So we find that sometime during the seven-year period, there is a war that happens in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And when that happens, what happens in heaven? There is rejoicing. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Lord God and the power of his Christ. To me, that scripture alone, even by itself, gives you the answer to the rapture, of when the rapture is. Because it's when the angel says, now is come salvation. See, we are saved right now by faith. But our fate is not sealed until either we die or the rapture comes. We are saved by faith. But the actuality of it will be manifested when that trumpet sounds or we die in Christ. But when the angel says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now this event happens midway in the tribulation, midway in the 7 years. So if the rapture was at the beginning, this would need some explanation. Because if we were in heaven already for 3.5 years, it's only now after 3.5 years comes salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's only now that the accuser is thrown out. So even after we get to heaven, he's still up there accusing us? No, that makes no sense. This scripture is the definitive scripture that tells you when the rapture happens. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them. That means he can't do it anymore. Which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Verse 12 tells us that then This is when the rapture, because now it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens. You mean we weren't rejoicing before? If the rapture was at the beginning, why wouldn't we rejoicing? But now it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and then woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Amen. Now how do we know the time? Well, in verse 14 it says, it speaks about when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, it tells us what happens. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And each one of those words there represents a year, so it's 3.5 years. So we know that he's cast down in the midpoint of the tribulation. And we know that when it says, now has come salvation. See, he comes down, we go up. Let me say it again. You guys are not rejoicing. You don't get it. When he comes down, we go up. Heaven has been cleared out of every demonic influence. Every fallen being has been cast out. Amen. And really, there's so many scriptures, I just won't be able to go into them tonight. But I had taught a few years ago about the harvest, 2 or 3 years ago about the harvest. And I explained that there, of the seven feasts, three of them were harvest festivals. What is a harvest? An ingathering. So we know the end point of the first resurrection. It's when Jesus returns to set up his throne. We know the beginning point, which is when Jesus was resurrected. And we know that he was the first fruits. He began the harvest. He began the harvest. What harvest was it? What crop was it? Passover, what was the crop? Barley. Because the barley represents who? The Jews. 49 days later was the next harvest, the next crop. And what was that crop? Wheat. And the wheat represents who? The church. You know why? Because they were told to bake 2 loaves with leaven. With leaven. When Christ died, it separated the curtain. We can come to God as we are so that he can cleanse us. They were told to bake 2 loaves with leaven and to offer them to God. So let's look at that. So the reason why there's confusion about pre-trib, mid-trib is because people don't understand that there are 3 harvests. And there are 3 sets of scriptures that point to the 3 harvests. So to answer your question, the harvest you want to be in is the wheat harvest. Amen. You don't want to be in the oil and the grape harvest. Because as I've said before, oil and grapes or wine only get made by how? Crushing. You don't want to be in that harvest. Here are some scriptures, the barley. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and for lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 140,000, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, what I'm telling you is I believe these were the ones that were resurrected with Jesus. Remember it said in Matthew 28, the graves were open and the bodies of the saints. These were a selected group of Jews that were resurrected as representative. Remember, they were to take a portion of the harvest, not the whole barley harvest. They were to take how many sheaves and bring them and wave them and present them. These 144,000, what I'm telling you, represent the barley waved before God. These, whithsoever he goeth, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits, just like Jesus, unto God and to the Lamb. Now we come to the important ones, the category you really want to be in. This is the harvest you want to be in, the first fruits of the wheat. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to not go over all these scriptures because I've put them in the baskets. Here it is, Matthew 27, not 28. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. There was, I believe, a resurrection when Jesus was resurrected. The scriptures that refer to the wheat harvest, here's what Jesus says. Now, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they say corn, but they really mean wheat. And in this case, it's made explicit. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, mean the kernel of wheat, die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. So he's speaking about the wheat harvest. Matthew 13:30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn. But gather the wheat, the wheat. He could have said all kinds of grains, but he said wheat into my barn. And then the last in gathering is the oil and the wine. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. And so this is why people are confused, because some scriptures seem to point to a pre-tribulation, some scriptures point to a mid, some scriptures point to a last. But if they understood that God set up the pattern with the three harvest festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and what's the last one? What's the last feast of the year? Tabernacles. Tabernacles. There were seven agricultural crops that Israel harvested. And you can find them if you go back to the other lessons on the harvest festivals. But the last one was the oil and the wine. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. See, the Jews knew. They knew that there was a resurrection for them. That's why when Jesus came to Martha and Lazarus had been dead, what did Martha say unto him? Right. So when you see in scripture the verse, the last day, it's speaking about the last feast. That's why Jesus went up to Jerusalem on that feast of tabernacle. And it says he went up in the middle of the feast, which was a 7-day feast. But it also says that on the last great day of the feast. See, we are so near. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. When you see the reference in the Old Testament to the day of the Lord, it's speaking about his second coming. It's speaking about the last resurrection that you can be in, but only if you're deciding to give your life. Literally give your life. Because if you're alive, you're going to be forced to accept the mark of the beast. The only way out, apparently, will be death. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Remember what Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days? So this verse is speaking to about the end. Even very dark and no brightness in it. Revelation 18:12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. And it goes on to say in Revelation 6:6, and here's the clue to the products that are going to be saved. Here's the clue. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. It's speaking about the three harvests. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. See, that's a little cryptic mystery that God is putting in there, referring to the three harvests. But all of these fall between first fruits and Jesus coming back to set up his throne. Let's look at this again, because the Bible says that every man after his own order. So the Jesus and the first fruits from the dead, the barley, are the Jews. Amen. And the wheat, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even those others which have no hope. If you fall asleep in Christ, you are definitely in the wheat. Amen. The Bible says, Blessed are those who die now because they rest from their labors. But the righteous dead from Adam to the day of Pentecost, those who died before, who did not die in Christ, they're going to have to come back through the oil and the wine, either through being beheaded. The righteous dead of the Old Testament saints, Hebrews 11:13, and all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They weren't alive when the day of Pentecost was preached. They did not get to be baptized in Jesus' name. So the dead in Christ only are going to be in that wheat harvest. Let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Hebrews 7:17 says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What I'm talking about is that there were orders in the first resurrection. "But every man in his own order," verse 23, "Christ the first fruits." He was first, and with the barley sheaf that was presented first. In the Old Testament, on the first fruits of the barley harvest, there was a whole harvest, but only a select group of sheaves were plucked and given as a token of the first fruits to God. And that's what we see in Matthew 27, where it says the graves were opened, a token of 144,000. Now, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that's them. And I always ask them when they knock on my door, "So, okay, which tribe are you? Which tribe are you?" Because it doesn't just say 144,000, but it names 12,000 from each tribe. And even that 12,000 number is significant because it was the number that for going to war. And you'll see that in Revelation, they're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. They don't get to go to heaven, but they have to stay here, and they're part of the fight. Let me keep going. So there will be three distinct harvests to complete the harvest year. The year of this harvest, you will, you know, cherry season, then oranges, then apples. So the harvest for 2018 will consist of a whole bunch of different products. So that's why God not only gave them the seven feasts, but chose three of them as harvest festivals: Passover, Pentecost, and the last one, Tabernacles. Let's look a little bit in more detail. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again, let me go over now the first fruits of the barley harvest. And all of this is I'm going to show why the rapture is in the mid. "Cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain," was torn in twain, "from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." I believe as soon as his blood touched that ground, everything had to release. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves." But they couldn't come until, what does it say? After his resurrection. He had to go to release them. "And went into the holy city and appeared unto many." This is the reason, I believe, in Thessalonians, that they thought the rapture had already happened. Remember, Paul was writing letters to say, "Don't you be afraid of any word or scripture or any letter supposed to come from up that you've already missed it." He was trying to explain to them, this was just the barley. You Thessalonians are the wheat. You're Gentiles. Don't worry about it. It hasn't happened yet. Because no doubt this event where thousands of people who had already died were seen, a lot of people started telling, the rapture's gone. You've missed it. And that's why Paul had to write to the Thessalonians and tell them, no, it has not happened yet. And he gave them a very solid marker. This will not happen until there become a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above everything that is named God. So we have some definite markers. But we see that this was just the barley. Now, here's an amazing scripture. I've shown it to you before, but it blows my mind every time I see it. This is the proof of what happened. The first fruits of the barley. It's in Isaiah. It was prophesied. "Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body." Prophesying of what would happen when Jesus resurrected. He wasn't coming back by himself. Shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust? For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. What it's referencing to is his resurrection. It says, together with my dead body. With my dead body, thy dead men shall live. I cut out a few things here because we're way over time, but now I'm going to deal with the wheat harvest, which is a secret day. And I've said that before. And the dead in Christ shall rise, then we which are alive shall remain, shall be caught up. Now, it so happens that the law, which was the vehicle for salvation under the Old Testament, happened 50 days after the Passover. In other words, on the day of Pentecost. It so happened that the judgment on Jerusalem was stopped by God on the day of Pentecost, when David had numbered Israel without giving the proper offering. And the angel was destroying. And God had mercy. You know how we know it was Pentecost? What were they doing? Where were they? Where was the angel? He was on the threshing floor. What were they threshing? What was the harvest? Wheat. Wheat. So if you know the product, you know what time it is. You know what the festival is. It was on the threshing floor of Arauna at the time of the wheat harvest. I'm ahead of myself. We probably have to do part two. But the other reason, I'll wait till next week to do the other reason. So grace was given on Pentecost to the world. The law was given on Pentecost to the Jews. The Bible says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. The last harvest, the oil and the wine. Joel 2:24, and said, the floors shall be full of wheat, and fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I send among you. See, the last harvest consists, the very last harvest was the oil and the wine, the olive reaping, so to speak, and then it was crushed. And there's a strange scripture in Revelation says, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It mentions the other two crops that are part of the three harvest festivals. I'm going to try and rush on. Deuteronomy 11:14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, which is it represents the wheat, and thy wine and thy oil. Now I said, why is it mid-tribulation? Well, there's a parallel between the book of Joshua and book of Revelation. As they crossed over into Canaan, Joshua sent two spies, right? And they went into Jericho. But really, they didn't come back with any real information. But there's something interesting. Look, so Rahab, which actually derives from the word, the Hebrew word, which means to make room, Rehoboth, Rahab, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get thee to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you there, and hide yourselves there, what? 3 days. So the witnesses were pursued and were trying to be killed by the people in Jericho, the moon worshippers. We see in Revelation that the two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years roughly, and they are trying to be killed by the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist. So we see that there is a parallel there. But now, after 3.5 years, what happens to them? God allows them to be killed. Then what happens? Their bodies lie because they won't bury them for 3.5 days. And then what happens? They are resurrected, right? They are resurrected. That's what the scripture says. Now, so for 3.5 years, they're prophesying, and the enemy is trying to kill them. Finally, the Lord allows them to die, and then they're resurrected. When are they resurrected? If the tribulation is 7 years and they've been prophesying for 3.5 years, when are they resurrected? Right. Now, there's really only 3 harvests. There's the first fruits, there's the wheat, and there's the one at the end, oil and the wine. So, if the witnesses are killed after 3.5 years and they're resurrected, which basket are they going up in? It has to be the wheat. It has to be the wheat. And if that's the wheat, that means that's when we go up too. Amen? I'm telling you all this is because look up, your redemption draweth nigh. This is not a time to be sad or down. I'm angry at the devil, yes. I'm mad at him. Because he's destroying so many lives. Destroying lives. But we have been given a commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations. If you could stand with me, I'm going to stop here because there's a lot more. This is the sign of the end. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. If we want the rapture to come, we need to do a whole lot more preaching. A whole lot more telling people, did you know that you can live and not die? Did you know that the world is going to get so much worse? It's going to get so much worse. You're going to have to get that Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of Christ. Amen. We are living, I'm sure I tell you this, if we really could see where we are on God's timeline, we would be so, probably like a deer in headlights. We'd be so, wow, I didn't know it was so close. I didn't know there was so much more to do. We need to get mad at Satan because he's destroying lives. He's destroying lives. And we have been given the mandate. We have been given the charge. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We may not be able to go anywhere further than our neighbor. But if they see the sincerity in our eyes, if they see the sincerity in our walk, if they see that we really mean this thing, that nothing else matters to us, then I think we'll be very effective. Amen. We're going to close this Bible study. I will do a part two. I will continue to show. I think I'll just give a hint. Give a little hint here. Someone asked me, but what about the fact that the marriage supper is supposed to last 7 years, a Jewish wedding lasts 7 years. Well, if the rapture's in the middle, then you don't get 7 years. Well, I'll teach more about this next week, but here's what Jesus said. First of all, the first mention of church is actually not in the book of Acts. It's in the book of Matthew. Secondly, the Bible says in John that Jesus was baptizing. So, although we typically think of the church as starting in the day of Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit was given, all his disciples had already been baptized. You know, none of them had to be baptized on the day of Pentecost. Why? They'd already been baptized. So, how many years was Jesus' ministry on earth? Hope you're starting to see where I'm going. So, if you take his 3.5 years on earth with the church, with the 3.5 years in heaven, you do have 7 years. You see what I'm saying? But the real proof of it is this. Jesus himself said this. The Pharisees came to him and said, hey, your disciples are not sad, they're not mourning, they're not fasting. He said, the children of the bride chamber cannot fast. When the bridegroom is with them, do you understand what he's saying? If the bridegroom is with them, that means they're also the bride. 3.5 and 3.5. That's 7. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. I'll go into it much more deeply next week. But Jesus called himself, when he was on earth with his disciples, the bridegroom. And I'll end with this, what we believe in. John 14. I'm going away to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I will so come again in like manner. The angel told the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw ascend shall so come again in exactly the like manner. In fact, exactly the same spot at the end of the 7 years, his feet are going to touch down exactly where he left off. It's all prophesied. It's all in the book of Ezekiel. What will happen? And if your faith, if your citizenship is in heaven, that's what you're looking for. Let's bow our heads and our hearts this evening. Father, we thank you. Lord, empower us to be your witnesses and your disciples, to go boldly and proclaim your love, your word, your truth, your salvation.